final point in this section of comparisons and contrasts, verses 16 to 21. We've already introduced the contrast in the last section, but the apostle goes on to use contrast again to point out the better thing the last Adam has done. The contrast here is between one offense, a single sin, and many trespasses. The first Adam committed one offense and plunged the whole human race into a state of sin, resulting in condemnation, but the last Adam dealt in grace with many trespasses to bring about acquittal. The one offense of Adam multiplied into many, assuming that the many of humanity, which means all of humanity, had each sinned once, brings us to a considerable total, but multiply this many times for the numerous sins each individual commits, and we have an incomputable sum. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in love and grace, dealt with them all. Now, let me say this. Let me be very blunt at this point. This sounds very much like universalism. And you've got to be blunt at this point. It is at this point that Karl Barth, the great theologian, is charged with being a universalist. It's at this point that people who teach universalism and ultimate reconciliation and so on feel that they have a basis for their doctrine. If Jesus Christ took care of all the issue of Adam and all of Adam's sins, then why are not all saved? Over against that, which could seem to be derived from this, are the many scriptures that indicate that if you don't receive Jesus Christ, the wrath of God rests upon you. You say, what? How can there be such a contradiction? As for me, I don't see a contradiction. Let me give you another scripture. God was in Christ reconciling all men unto himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. Now that is bluntly clear. You've got to hear me now. I don't want to be misunderstood at this point. I've left enough misunderstandings in Great Britain through the years. I don't want to leave any more. You must understand me clearly. Strictly speaking, no man goes to hell for his sin. Christ tasted death for every man. The issue tonight is not the sin question. The issue tonight is the son question. A man doesn't go to hell for his sins. He goes to hell because he rejects the solution for his sins. I wrestled with this for many years, and one of my mentors gave me a little phrase that I have used, and it satisfies me intellectually and satisfies all of my questions. And it's this. You may want to use it. You can have it if you like. I got it for nothing, too. Listen to me carefully now. The cross cancels no sin that cancels the cross. The cross cancels no sin that cancels the cross. Now, if you cancel the cross by rejecting Jesus Christ, you then cancel the value of what he's done for you and become then responsible. You're saying, I don't accept what Christ has done. I therefore will be responsible for my own deeds. And God takes you at that. So the Bible is very clear in verse 17, where it says that much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Christ has tasted death. Christ has borne the sin. But when a man cancels a cross, he cancels that which gives him the opportunity of being right with God. All right, I want to hurry along in this. Let's go to verse 19. Here's the summation of the whole matter. For as by one man's obedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one many shall be made righteous. Adam disobeyed, Jesus obeyed. Adam's disobedience produced a disobedient progeny. Christ's obedience has produced a people, listen now, who are or should be marked by obedience. And let me say this to you. In the book of Romans, which is famous for its emphasis on faith, this is the one book where you find this combination, the obedience of faith. Now, many people in their thinking want to put faith in opposition to obedience. But Paul doesn't do that. Paul equates faith with obedience. So that the man who trusts in Jesus Christ becomes a man who first, quote the scripture again, obeys the gospel. And then his whole lifestyle becomes one of obedience to a whole new set of principles and a whole new life source, and therefore he has a whole new lifestyle. Now I'm working up to something. I know some of you wish I'd get there, but I can't rush. The law was added. Verse 20. Here's Paul again trying to meet the needs of his Jewish brethren. The law was added, the offense might abound. The law didn't do much about this whole situation, but exacerbated. All the law did was said, that's a sin. You say, well, I didn't know that before. Well, you know it now, that's a sin. That's not all that the law did. When the law said, thou shalt not do so and so, you said, well, I hadn't thought of it, but now that you mention it. How many of you have ever noticed that prohibition accelerates desire? Huh? Somebody says, don't do it. You didn't want to do it before. Suddenly, you've got to do it. Now, I realize how unsophisticated my mother was. She didn't understand psychology because she wouldn't have done the things she did to me. But I was a very active boy. I loved to get out and play, and I enjoyed sports and stuff, and I liked to eat. But in those days, as a kid, eating was something you had to do to keep energy to go out and punch somebody in the mouth. And I remember we had, my mother and the neighbor lady were very friendly, and she was a Scandinavian woman, and my mother would be going over for coffee, and Mom was a great cook, and she'd cook up a whole bunch of cookies and donuts and stuff, and she'd stick them up on the shelf, and I'd be home, and she'd go next door to Mrs. Stillings to have coffee, and I would be thinking about how fast I could get my chores done and get out and roust about with the kids. And suddenly my mom would say, quote, now my name is William John Ernest, and my mom was the only one in all history and time that called me John. She called me John as far back as I remember. But I can hear her yet. Now John, keep out of the cookies. And then she used to add this little religious touch, and a little religion will help. If you touch them, God will see you. I'd hear the door slam, and a little voice in me would say, you've got to have a cookie. You must have a cookie. It is absolutely necessary for you to have a cookie. You'll die if you don't have a cookie. And in that moment, I would become an atheist. I didn't care whether God saw me. I had to have a cookie. Anybody know him about that? Now you say, well, boy, that sounds awful funny to be using in a Bible study. Well, listen to how Paul says it rather solemnly. The law was given that sin might become exceeding sinful. Isn't that the same thing? Don't touch a cookie. So the law didn't help the situation at all. All the law did was define it, make it worse, to show man that he did not have, as long as he was in the Adamic society, he did not have the moral machinery to resist temptation, to walk uprightly, to pursue righteousness. He was sold under sin. He was in jail to sin. He was a pawn of the devil. He didn't have the ability to help himself. Thank God, Paul says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The whole outlook changes. Sin used to be the master of men and in the end handed them over to death. Now grace is the ruling factor with righteousness as its purpose and in the end the bringing of man to the eternal life of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we come to it. Two men. Adam, Christ. Two groups issuing from each. In the Bible, the group that relates to Christ is called, among other things, the body of Christ. How many know that the body of Christ can have two meanings? It can be Christ's literal physical body born of the Virgin. Or it can be the many-membered body of Christ's society. How many know that? You understand? All right. Now, is it not fair to say that what we've just been talking about speaks about a body of Adam and a body of Christ? Now, so far so good. What is another analogy that Paul uses for the whole redeemed community? In Ephesians chapter 3, isn't it, where he says, or is it 4? I guess it's maybe 4, where he says that we are all to come to the stature of a full-grown, what? Man. Now, what is the Christ man corporately considered? Isn't it the same as the Christ body? All right. What would be the Adamic body if it wouldn't be the Adamic man corporately? How many are with me so far? How many did I lose? How many don't care? All right, let's go over it again, then, very simply. One man, individual man Adam, individual man Christ. One man, individual man Adam and all his issue, or the Adamic body, or the Adamic corporate man. Got it? Christ, individually, Christ and his corporate body, Christ and the corporate body known as the corporate man. Got it? How many got it? How many don't got it? Now, this is a catchy one, and don't go theological on me. Stay historical and chronological, will you? In terms of Adam and Christ, which of the two is the old man and which is the new man? Historically, who came first, Christ or Adam? Come on, I told you not to go theological. Chronologically, historically, time... You got it, didn't you? Sure you did. Who is first? Adam. Who's the old man? Adam. Who's the new man? Good. A's for everybody. Brownie points all around. Gold stars. Now, here's where I'm glad it's the last night. I got my fare back to America. I'll see you in the fall if I see you at all. Nah, it's not that bad. In fact, it's been life to me. See, I was raised in the Holiness Church as a boy. Let me say this kind of tongue-in-cheek. Presbyterian legalism is bad. There's something worse. And I was taught that I had something inside me called an old man. You ladies got an old woman, I guess. Now, I was further taught that that old man was unimprovable. That old man would never get any better. And that old man, that dirty old thing living in there, was going to be there till I died. And then they told me that in alongside of him, when I got converted, assuming I had, which I hadn't, I had a new man. And a new man. And the new man couldn't do anything wrong. Everything he did was right. So here I got the old man, and I got the new man, and I'm somewhere in here. That's me. I'm a kind of a referee. So really, there's three of us in here. The old man, the new man, and me. Now, why I'm in there, Todd, I don't know. Because I'm really not very important. Other than somehow I'm supposed to control the old man and release the new man. Now, the old man's been around longer than I have, so how am I going to handle him? It's a mess. Just a mess. Well, I went along for years like that, and I figured that I had to prove the theory being right, so I saw to it that the old man got a little chance to express himself occasionally just to support the doctrine. Now, the thing that is awful discouraging about all of this, or encouraging, it's kind of both, was that when I did anything wrong, I said, oh, it's all his fault, it's all his fault. But then when I did anything right, I got no credit, and I had to say, well, he did it, he did it. And there I am, innocuous me, right there in the middle. I don't do anything wrong because he doesn't. I don't do nothing right because he doesn't. I don't know what I'm doing now. How many see that as a ridiculous dilemma? Let me say to you very simply, when you got converted, did God save you or did he replace you? Did he save you or did he put somebody in alongside of you? Did he save my soul or did he replace it? Well, let me just put it very bluntly now, because I can't go into all of the arguments. This one isn't in there, and this one isn't in there. It's just me. This is not something in me. It's something that I was in. This is not something in me. This is something I'm now in. In my baptism, I legally died to that, and I was introduced to this. And I now live over in here. I live in the new man. My nature, not a new nature. I don't have two natures in here. I just got one. I don't need, my old nature is exactly 70 years and about 6 weeks. 70 years and 6 weeks, my nature. It's the only one I got. It's my old one, and it has been renewed, and it has been brought into new life, and the Holy Spirit has started to change it, and I'm being changed. The old man isn't being changed. The new man isn't being changed. The old man was the whole old Adamic thing that I lived in when I was unregenerate, but now I live in the new man. Now let me tell you about the new man. Because if the new man is something in me, try this on for size. Paul says the new man in which there is neither Jew nor Greek. Yeah, I'd do that too if I were you. The new man in which there's neither Jew. Now, did you ever have a problem finding out whether there's a Jew or a Greek living in there? Now, when he's talking about the new man, what's he talking about? He's talking about the whole corporate new body of Jesus Christ, in which there's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female, redemptively, but we're all one in Christ. That's what he's talking about. Well, the old man is not something in me. The old man is the Adamic society with all of its unregenerate kinds milling around in there. In my baptism, I came out of that into the new man, and now I'm living in here. My behavior patterns used to be dictated by this society. Now you listen to me. Now my behavior patterns are dictated by this society. You think sanctification doesn't require your belonging? You're wrong. Sanctification depends very much on how you and I relate to one another. We experience sanctification in our relational interworkings because we are a whole new society. Our lives have been changed. We've been born again. Our spirits have been renewed. We're new people in Jesus, in the corporate Jesus, in the individual Jesus. Let me give you an illustration. Peter says about our behavior received by tradition from our fathers. Why do some of you do certain things tonight? Why is it you still do certain things? Mom did it. Dad did it. We had a commercial on American TV for a long time because there's a strong drive in America against cigarette smoking. It's now been proven beyond a shadow of a doubt that cigarettes create cancer. Not only the people who smoke them, but the people who have to smoke them secondhand. They're also, you can get cancer just by smoking other people's smoke. And that's not funny. But in their attempt to get people to stop smoking, they had a very powerful commercial on American television. And it showed a dad and his boy going fishing. And you could tell on the commercial that the little kid was just so proud of his dad. And his dad had his cap kind of cocked on one side of his head, and the little kid looks up and cocks his hat. Dad's carrying his pole, little kid's carrying his pole. Dad's carrying his lunch, little kid. He's walking along admiring his dad. Everything his dad does, he does. They get to the fishing hole, and Dad puts down his lunch pail, little kid puts down his lunch pail. Dad takes off his hat and wipes his brow. Little kid takes off his hat and wipes his brow. Dad reaches for the bait box, and he's got some live worms, and he puts a wriggling worm on him. Little kid reaches for it and puts a wriggling worm on him. Dad casts out, and the little kid casts. Dad reels in, little kid reels in. They fish all morning. He's doing everything Dad's doing, and time comes for lunch, and they reel in and put their poles up against the crotch of the tree.
And dad opens his lunch pail, and the little kid opens his, and dad starts to eat, the little kid starts to eat, and the book is finished. Dad reaches in his pocket and takes out a package of cigarettes. Puts one in his mouth and lights it and lays the box down. Looks out on the lake as he's sitting smoking. Turns just in time to see the little boy taking the package and reaching for a cigarette. Why shouldn't he? He's done everything dad's done up until now. For 10 years, some of us have fought for the truth of relationship at the risk of being misunderstood and now lying cussed and distrust, discredited and blackballed. All I'm appealing for is the fact that if God's people don't get together, we are robbing ourselves of the incomputable value of blessing and supporting one another in the Christian lifestyle. There is a young man whom I love very dearly and who loves me in return. Now married with two little boys, lives close to me. We're very close. He used to live with Ruth and me when he was a single boy. I discipled him. I say that with some, well, let me tell you my story. I knew he loved me. I knew I was his hero. There's great joy in that. You like to be loved. You like to have influence as long as it's good. I didn't know how much influence I had until Ruth, who used to go in and clean up his room. We were very careful about his privacy. I never went into his room, but Ruth would go in and clean it up. He loved Ruth, does yet. Ruth said one morning, Ern, I want you to look at something. Well, now I've got certain habits. If you were to come to my house and walk through my house, you could tell I do certain things. I'm a great lover of pens and pencils. I've got enough pens and pencils to doodle the end of 6 millennia. And I've got them in glasses all over the house. I got them stuck in glasses, you know. I got them on my bedside. I got 3 or 4 glasses on my table. I like putting pencils in glasses, you know. If I go out and buy some stickers? Oh, really? I got another thing. I hate change in my pocket, especially English change. I'm going to see a chiropractor when I go home because since I've been over here, I'm... But the one thing I can't stand, in America we seem to have an abundance of, is pennies. You come home at the end of the day and you've been trading and you got a whole pocket full of pennies. So I got another container up here and I just throw the pennies in. And Ruth loves that because when they get a whole bunch of pennies, she gets them, holds them up, takes them in, cashes them in. I line my shoes up a certain way. I hang my clothes a certain way. I put my hats up on the shelf a certain way. She said, Ern, come on in here. And I went in. And there were glasses of pencil. There was a container of pennies. She says, look here. I looked in his closet. He had his shoes done the way I do. His clothes were hung the way, same way. And I looked at it and I went out. I was on the verge of tears. I said, my God, what else is it? Two Sunday mornings later, we're driving to church for some reason, just he and I together. He bought a new straw hat. Oh, I said, Eric, got a new hat. Kind of kidding me. When we came home, he didn't have his hat on. I said, Eric, where's your hat? I'll never forget it. It's hard for me to tell. He said, Brother Ern, you didn't like my hat. I'd never do it. I said, God, I have such an influence on this boy that if I went to hell, he'd probably follow me. This is powerful. Now, what am I trying to get over to you people? We have labored for years. We've gone through personal labor with all kinds of internal turmoil because we think we've got to something in there that isn't in there. All that's in there tonight is just you. And God has redeemed you, and God has changed your heart, and God is changing your nature, and He's changing your behavior patterns, but He can't, He doesn't want to do it just between you and Him. He wants to do it in community. And we have to be sanctified together. And part of the whole business of you having a right lifestyle is that you know how to have a Christian marriage. You know how to have a Christian family. You know how to belong to a body of Christ people under proper oversight. You know what it is to have a Christian community lifestyle. And until this world sees the body of Christ equally as demonstrative as you and I can see the body of Adam, we're never going to make the impression that Jesus Christ intends us to make. The final form of evangelism fell from the lips of our Lord on that night when He gave an account of His stewardship to the Father. And in His high priestly prayer, He said, Father, I pray that they may be one as you and I are one, that they may be one in us, that the old man, that the world may know that Thou hast sent me. Now run that back. If they are not one as you and I are one, if they are not one in us, the world will not know. You say, are you saying, Baxter, that the evangelization of the world and touching the world depends on our finding one another in the new man? That's exactly what I'm saying, and I can't say anything less. The thing that is cursing us tonight is our stubborn, miserable, competitive divisions. So we can't all meet in one church. But if we be brethren, if we belong to one another, we must bless and support and strengthen one another, not curse and condemn and consign one another to eternal punishment at every turn of the road. We've got to get our act together, because the old man is doing a pretty good job at sinning and death. The new man better get busy doing a good job walking in the Holy Ghost and displaying life. We have to have a lifestyle that is contagious, that people will want to emulate. People don't want to emulate what we're doing. Did you ever look at the United Nations and ask yourself what that's really all about? You know what the United Nations is? The United Nations is lost men who have got a gut feeling that somehow they shouldn't be killing one another. Now, when they come together, they contradict everything about themselves. They contradict their charter every time they meet. They fuss and fume and cuss one another and cut one another out and charge one another. But the whole idea of the United Nations is this gut feeling. What is this gut feeling? It is the resurgence of a sense. It is a recrudescence. It is the residue of a deep solidarity feeling in humanity that realizes that we have all issued from a common source, and that somehow we shouldn't be all divided in fighting and skirmishing. And here's the unregenerate man who doesn't know what it's all about. He doesn't understand redemption. He doesn't understand eternal life. He doesn't understand redeemed community. But he forms the United Nations. And they come together, and it becomes a disunited notions of the United Nations as they come together. But you know what the United Nations says to me every time I read about it? It says, that's a rebuke, Baxter. The United Nations stands to say, where is the unity of human beings that ought to be on the face of this earth? Where is it? Where is it? And every time I hear that unspoken question, I cringe, because I know where it is, and I know where it should be. And I say, my God, I told Ruth the other day, as we were on our walk, I said, Ruth, There's one thing that just discourages the life out of me sometimes. It almost casts me into ultimate despondency. And it's the fact that God's people don't get together. That God's people don't care for one another. How are we ever going to impress the world if we don't care for one another? Now to us, our old man has been crucified. Listen, people. This old Adamic society, Adam's whole old body, is under the legal curse of Calvary. It's a damned city. It's a city with an inevitable curse on it. You know that. It's not something that's just going to happen in the future. Somebody says, oh, one day there's going to be... Look, the judgment in the future is true, but it's already taken place. Listen to our blessed Lord Jesus when he's going to his cross. Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out. What's he talking about? Paul said, the world is crucified unto me. What is he talking about? At the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ legally dealt a death blow against the old man, the old Adamic body. He legally consigned it to destruction. He slew it in his cross. It has no existence permanently before God. It's legally a dead issue. And out of the open tomb of Joseph, there walked a fresh, young, glorified man as the head of a whole new order. And destiny lies with him and with them. And the world is ours, and the meek shall inherit the earth. And the community of the redeemed is the community of today and tomorrow and forever. For we're indissolubly linked to him who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't waste time fussing with an old man that isn't in you. Thank God you're out of an old man. He is crucified. A body of sin that is legally dead to you. Your victory in mine tonight is to look at that world with its fashions and its allurements and its filth and its rottenness and its corruption and its seduction and its nakedness and its lewdness. And see it for what it is. A bunch of corpses bumping into one another in the graveyard of history. It has no allurement. It has no permanence. It's not going anyplace meaningful. It's a dead issue. It can't handle its economics. It can't educate its children. It can't take care of its old or its young. It can't do anything. It's a cursed old man. And I left it. And I came over here. And I'm in the community of tomorrow. And it's coming together. Bone upon bone. And there's a prophetic word breathing across it. And there's restoration in the air. And God is going to let the old die a natural death like it's dying all around us. It's dying in Britain. It's dying in America. It's dying in the third world. It's dying. It's got death on it. It's got the stench of death on it. This is life. This is where it's all at. Invest in this. Live in this. Breathe in this. Walk in this. Associate in this. Get the customs that belong to the new order. That's the future. That's permanence. That's forever. That's eternal life. That's the new creation. Woof. Come in and hear me. She said, what do we do about it? I don't know, but let's do something. Have you heard what I said to you? You know what I personally believe? You don't have to accept this, just mildly. I believe Satan has kept us so taken up with ourselves and our little inner struggles that we've lost the incentive of the larger vision. I came here last night, let me tell you something. Maybe this is why it happened. I came here last night off my bed. I was so beat for some reason, I don't know. I said to Ruth, I wish I didn't have to go. I walked in here and I was tired. I don't know why I was tired. I guess God wanted an illustration there. And I started to preach. And I started to drink into the life of God. If it had been a bear, I'd have pulled his head off. I'd have choked the life. And I made a statement I never made in my life before. I said, if I could just keep preaching like that, I'd never die. You know what I was feeling? I was feeling the seeds of immortality. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm going to die, probably, if Jesus doesn't come. That's not the point. But do you know that right now the Holy Ghost living in you is the same Holy Ghost that is going to accomplish all the purposes of God? And that's why you get under an anointing and you suddenly see visions. You dream dreams. You see big things happening. Some said, oh, that's for me. He just talks like that. No, that's for Caesar. I see it. God's truth is marching on. May not be today and it may not be tomorrow and I may not live to see it. But there may be young people here who are going to carry the ark. There may be young men here who will be the prophets of that new day. There may be young apostles in the budding here. There may be a generation right here that are going to the Lamb. Our old man has been crucified with Christ. The body of sin has been destroyed. You don't owe the world anything. Stop lusting after it and wanting it. It's got nothing to offer you. Get involved in the new society. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Get involved in the new society. Now, when I teach this in a classroom, it comes out altogether differently, but I'm not interested in going into all the Greek words and the theological reasons. I wanted to get to the nitty-gritty of it. Have you understood what Paul is saying? That life is in the new order. Sure, you've got life, but the expression of that life to come to fulfillment must be involved in the life of the new creation. What is your gift? What is your contribution? Paul says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, one hatha, and one hatha, and one hatha? What do you have? Huh? What do you have? Or do you just come to receive hathas? Or do you bring a hatha? Are you committed to have a half? I just have a strong desire to say to you, dear people, stop fighting spooks. Stop fighting things that aren't in there. Don't let yourself off the hook by blaming somebody else. What you do, you do. Nobody else does. There's nobody in there but you. And don't fool around with that old man. Because he's been crucified as far as you're concerned. And there's a body of sin. Everything he stands for has got nothing to do with you. You're in the community of eternity. Get involved.